Well, good evening. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. I like that song, Rejoice in the Lord, and I thought of that as we think about continuing the life of Joseph tonight. In Genesis chapter number 41. I don't have a handout this evening, so if you're making notes or keeping them, you'll have to jot this down separately this evening. So think about that song, Rejoice in the Lord, He makes no mistakes. The song talks about through purging, more fruit I will bear. You realize that most of life doesn't involve the big moments, so to speak. You know what I mean by that? There are some big moments in life. And in fact, tonight we're going to look at a big moment in Joseph's life. And the title of the study tonight, as we're thinking about faith, lessons in walking by faith, as we look at the lives of these patriarchs, tonight's message is faith's turning points. Because truly chapter 41 of the book of Genesis is a turning point in Joseph's life. Up until now, he's gone from being the favorite son of his father to then being hated by his brothers and almost killed by his brothers, sold into slavery, so he plummets down to another low in his life. Then he starts to ascend back in that he's recognized in Potiphar's house as a responsible person, but then he's falsely accused, and now he ends up in prison. And last week we found him serving other people, being faithful to the Lord, even in prison, whatsoever. The verse that I kept going to last week was, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it how? With all thy might. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And that's the kind of person that Joseph was. But really, what we have is God was preparing Joseph for a turning point, a crucial moment in his life. Everything that has taken place in Joseph's life was preparing him for this moment. I think about what is going on in the world of sports these next couple of weeks as these final teams are preparing to face off and battle one another in the Super Bowl. And some of you are like, ah, whatever. And others are excited about that, and that's fine. That's not the point. The point is that it is the moment that all these athletes look for their whole life. I mean, ever since they picked up a football in Pee Wee League and then moved on to high school and college football, they all were looking for that moment to make the epic play in the Super Bowl. But really, it took a lot of grueling day in and day out work for them to ever even hope to potentially be at that point in their professional career. And it's what's true in the life of Joseph, what's true in that little simple illustration about the sports world is true in each and every one of our lives. When you're really young, especially when you're a teenager and you're thinking like maybe Joseph was. How old was Joseph when we picked up the story? 17 years old. Guess how old he's going to be? Guess how old he is in chapter number 41? He's 30 years old. So from the age at 17, Joseph has some big plans, some big ideas for his life. He's had a lot of visions put out that God has given him. But he probably, as I've said in the previous weeks, he didn't expect the next 13 years of his life to go this way. He didn't think, oh yeah, well I'm 17 now. You remember when you were 17? And you couldn't wait to be 20? Okay, well, what? 18? Yeah, well, I couldn't wait to be 18. You are 16 going on 17. I'm 17 going on 18. Maybe I got that backwards. But there's moments in life where you can't wait to get to the next one. And Joseph was probably, the year 18 didn't mean so much in that culture. But nonetheless, he had plans. And he probably didn't expect to spend his 18th birthday as a slave. He probably didn't expect to spend his 26th and 27th and 28th and 29th birthdays as a prisoner in an Egyptian dungeon. But that's where he was. And so, Lord willing, none of us will have to go through that kind of preparation. But nonetheless, you learn after a period of years that much of our lives, much of our Christian life, is not big moments, but it is lots of little moments and lots of preparation for those big moments that God has for us. There are crucial moments in all of our lives. And how we experience them and how we deal with them will often depend on how we live in God's times of purging and God's times of preparation. For 13 years, Joseph was being prepared in the prison. But that's nothing compared to the 120 years that Noah built the ark. It's really even less in compared to the years that Abraham waited and waited for the promise that God had given him. It's not nearly the 40 years that Moses spent on the backside of the desert, all in preparation for what God had for him. It's similar to the amount of time that David spent on the run from Saul. Remember, David had already been anointed. He'd already been it had already been prophesied. It had already been determined that David was the king. But God still had years and years of preparation for him. He was chased around the wilderness by Saul. It was the Apostle Paul who spent 14 years learning and studying and growing and learning the gospel of Jesus Christ before he went back to Jerusalem and received his apostleship that he had from the Lord. So this theme throughout the Bible, this theme of preparation, being fit by God for moments of service. So what do we need to do? No matter what age we are, we need to be patient. Right? We need to be patient. We need to be faithful. We need to be steadfast. We need to not be in a rush to determine our own lives and determine our own situation, but we need to let God develop the things that He would have in our lives. And so that's the what we're going to see. And because of all of that preparation, because of everything we saw last week and the week before, Joseph is prepared. He's prepared. He's being faithful in the midst of the trying. He's being faithful in the midst of the tribulation. And now he comes to a turning point. Now he comes to that moment where God is going to use him. In fact, this is the focal point of all of his life. Of his entire life is coming to what's taking place in Genesis chapter number 41. So let's have a word of prayer and then let's look at how God begins to change the circumstances in Joseph's life. Dear Lord, we pray that you'd help us now to apply the truths of your word. I ask that they would speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd change us this evening. Help us to learn patience and learn that you do have a plan and it will happen according to your timing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it was actually, if you read verse number 1 of chapter 41, it would have actually been his 28th and 29th birthdays that he spent in the Egyptian prison, because it says, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Although he could have been in longer than those 2 years, because it was 2 years after he had been completely forgotten by the butler. Remember him? Remember the butler? Joseph said, "This is your dream. You're going to get your job back. But please, 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 when you get back into Pharaoh's court, please tell him about me." But sadly, if you look at the last verse of the previous chapter, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And we remembered last week that while the world forgot Joseph, God remembered him. And so it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. Now, you've probably heard this dream before. What happened was, he goes to bed one night. I don't know what he had for dinner, but he had a dream of a dream. And behold, there came out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat flesh, and they fed in the meadows. He's talking about livestock, cattle, these cows. They come out of the river, and here they are well-favored, big, fat cows. Verse number 3, and behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean flesh, kind of scraggly and scrawny and not too good to look at. And they stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. Now this is crazy. What happens next is the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. Whoa, that was kind of strange. Maybe he would have chalked it up to, you know, too much late-night snacking or something, but then he has another dream. He slept, verse 5, and he dreamed the second time, and behold, there's some similarities here. 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk. Rank and good. This word rank here means fat. And verse 6, and behold, 7 thin ears blasted with the east wind and sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. I'd never seen cows eat other cows. I'd never seen corn eat other ears of corn. And guess what? Neither had Pharaoh. So, behold, before that, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Okay. And it came to pass in the morning that, could you read this next part of the sentence with me? It came to pass in the morning that his, what? Spirit. spirit was troubled. His spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them of his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. First point I want you to take down is God has prepared Joseph for this turning point, and God wants to prepare us for important moments in our lives. Here we see troubling times call for men of faith. Troubling times call for men of faith. Here was a time that Pharaoh found himself. Now, most people would probably say, Pharaoh, what's the big deal? It's a dream. We have dreams all the time. But Pharaoh knew there was something wrong. Something was not right. He's responsible for this whole kingdom. He's never had a dream like this. Something is being revealed to him, and it really troubled him. Hey, do you realize tonight that we live in troubling times? There may not be people that have dreams, and what does this mean? What does that mean? But there are people all around us that really don't know what life is all about. And they ask this person, and they ask that person. Oh, we don't have magicians. Well, though some people will go, they'll check their horoscope to find out what their life is all about. Or they might go down to the big city and visit a gypsy and have their fortune told or their hand read, or they'll read a tarot card and they'll try. You're like, how do you know all this? Well, you know, so they'll get into all this stuff and they'll try to find out what the future means. But more sophisticated people, they don't really do that. They're not really sure what their life is all about, so they'll go and they'll have a little visit with their psychiatrist or their counselor. And I'm not saying you should never do any of that. Just hear me out. What's happening is people are going to this person, and they're reading this book, and they're watching this person on television. What does this mean? What does that mean? How should I do this? How should I do this? But you know what? Just like in the time of Pharaoh, there is none that could interpret the meaning of life for people. And it's a time, this is a day and age, where we could say, well, it's dark, and it's discouraging, and the days in which we live, they're troubling for sure. But what a great time for men and women of faith to stand up with a clear voice of truth and reason and show people that the answer is found in God's Word. Troubling times. God is preparing us all throughout our lives. God is preparing us for those moments where we can explain things to other people. And many of you that are older have experienced just that in your life. You may have gone through a moment like Joseph did and said, God, why are you letting this happen? God, why have you allowed me to experience this? What is going on? I don't feel like I'm going anywhere. I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. I don't understand this. Only for years later for God to bring you to a moment with a person, with an individual that had a question. And because you walked by faith, you had the answer. You're able to speak into their life. Troubling times call for men and women of faith. I'm reminded of Queen Esther in Esther chapter 4, verse number 14. Esther's not sure if she should step out by faith and risk her life and go see the king. And her uncle Mordecai says to her, hey, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And here's the part you've probably heard, folks. It says, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Life of preparation, a life of faithfulness brings you to the point where, hey, troubling times will call for men of faith. Because the world doesn't have the answers. Don't forget that. People run here and they run there. The Bible says that in the last days that knowledge will increase and people will be running to and fro and there'll be no shortage of information. And you know that's the story of our culture. We went from an industrial age, and then we came into the modern era, and you saw technological advancements like never before, and we've even progressed past that into today, which is the information age, where more and more information, both personal and government, and all kinds of information is available to us, yet people are more confused than ever before about the meaning of life, the purpose of their lives. And only the Spirit of God can do what education, information, and communication cannot do. And that's not just tell us what, but why. And what the reason is and where we're going. So troubling times call for men of faith. Pharaoh was in a troubling time. Now let's read on in the story, verse number 9. Then spake... Oh, who comes back on the scene of the story? The butler. So the butler, he's bringing breakfast to the Pharaoh. Or maybe it's the middle of the night. And Pharaoh says,
Somebody bring me a snack.
All right? And so the butler, he's, you know, the bell rings. Yes, sir. And he runs out and he comes in and he's got the cup. And maybe he's got some grapes or something along with it, a little snack for the Pharaoh. And he brings it in, and he just happens to overhear. And the Pharaoh's talking. He's got all these people all around him. And the butler's just the butler. And he's standing there holding the stuff, glad his head is secured on his body. And he's saying, and he hears. And the magician's like, "Oh, I don't know what it means. Do you know what it means? I have no idea. I've never interpreted a dream like this before. Who does he think we are anyway?" And the Pharaoh says, "Look, I'm telling you, there were seven big cows." They're like, "Do you think we should have the Pharaoh's head examined? I don't know what's going on." "No, I'm telling you, seven big cows, seven skinny cows. They ate them. And then there was corn." "Oh, great, now there's corn. There's corn and cows. This is great. And now he wants us to interpret it. Oh, boy." And the butler is just like, "I know somebody." He's like, "2 years ago." And now the butler's got to kind of stick his neck out here and interrupt this little discourse. And, you know, he doesn't want to upset the Pharaoh too much. And plus, he's got to bring up that situation from 2 years ago that I'm sure he'd rather forget. Nonetheless, he does it anyway. And he says in verse number 10, verse number 9. "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. I have made a big mistake. And now I remember." And Joseph's like, "You think he made a big mistake?" But here's the point from all of this. And we'll read the rest of it. But here's the main point. We saw troubling times call for men of faith. But remember this now. God's timing is always perfect timing. God's timing is always perfect. "Hey, Joseph. Yeah, I'll remember you to mention your name to Pharaoh. But listen, it'll probably be about 2 years before I get around to it." At which point Joseph would be like, "2 years? Are you kidding me? I want you to get me out of this dungeon now, today." But that wasn't God's plan. And Joseph had to accept that God's timing is not our time. Because remember, folks, his ways are not our ways, neither are our ways his ways. He's higher. The heaven is higher than the earth, so are his ways than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. And his timing is perfect. So listen, don't ever be in a rush, don't ever be in a rush to get through what might seem like an uncomfortable stage of your life. Now that doesn't mean you shouldn't change circumstances that are changeable. I think you understand what I mean. But when you're young, when you're in junior high, you just can't wait until you get to high school. And then when you're in high school, you just can't wait till you get out of high school. And then when you get out of high school, maybe you can't wait till you have enough money to buy that car. You can't wait to get your first good job. And then you just can't wait to buy the house. Oh, and you can't wait to get married. And you can't wait for this. You can't wait for that. You can't wait for that. And pretty soon you're dead. All right? This is how it works. And we're always looking to get to it comes to a point where you've not a whole lot left to look forward to. Well, heaven. Amen. But you know what I'm saying, that often we miss out on the preparation that God has for us because we're eager to get beyond the place where we are. There's a lot of Christians that say, "Well, I will serve God when I'm," a lot of young kids, teenagers, say, "Well, listen, when I'm older and I'm out of my parents' house, then I'll serve God." It doesn't work that way. "Well, when my circumstances change, when I get the job, when I get that job where the hours are more flexible, then I'll serve God with my time," as we heard about this morning. It doesn't happen that way. Joseph knew God's timing was perfect, and he knew what the stage that he was in was the place where God wanted him. Not only the stage of life, but the place that he was. The place that he was. That's why we should never complain about the place God has put us. Both spiritually and physically, I'm talking geographically. Because people should never complain about where we live and what goes on here and all that. But we should embrace it as God has put us here for a purpose, for a reason. God's timing is perfect. And right at the exact right moment, according to God's perfect time, the butler says, "Oh yeah, I remember somebody who can help." I remember verse number 10, Pharaoh, when you were, well, I don't really want to tell this part of the story, but if you remember a few years ago, Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and he put me in ward, in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker, and we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was, and there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. We told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. Isn't that an interesting, I find that to be an interesting play on words here. That how did they bring him? Hastily. It's like nothing in Joseph's life up until this point has gone hastily. Everything has been slow. Everything has been difficult. But now God's created a turning point. This is the moment that Joseph's been called for. This is the moment that Joseph walked down this earth for in many ways. And God says, all right, now it's time. And Pharaoh says, get that boy, get him out of prison, and get him right up here before me. All these years of preparation, God's timing is perfect. The troubled times call for this man of faith. The third point now, what we're going to see, because of the preparation, Joseph was ready to stand for his God. And all of us should take that lesson to say, listen, we are being prepared so that we will be ready to stand for God. Be ready to stand for God. Now, you gotta see this, what Joseph does. You talk about somebody being ready. Joseph says this, hey, you are going to see the Pharaoh. And Joseph says, I ain't going to Pharaoh looking like this. I've been in the prison for so long. Don't tell us, well, it doesn't really matter how I look on the outside. You know, God looks on the inward appearance and man looks on the outward. Exactly. Man looks on the outward. So Joseph got his outward cleaned up. And it says here that he went and he shaved himself, which is kind of funny because he's a Hebrew. And the Hebrews would never have shaved. He had this big, scraggly beard. But the Egyptians, they were the first people of ancient times to shave. And I mean, they would be all clean shaven. And so that's exactly what Joseph does. And he gets himself all cleaned up. And he goes, he changed his raiment. And he came in unto who? Wait a minute. He came to who? The Pharaoh, the ruler of the world. And Joseph walks in and he stands there before the ruler of the world. Can you imagine the pressure? Can you imagine what's it's like? Okay, Pharaoh, what's going on? Joseph, come on, Joseph, get up. Let's go. You got to get cleaned up. He's like, all right, let me shave. Let me get cleaned up. And come on, you got, where are we going? You're going to see the Pharaoh. The who? Pharaoh. And he's like, what in the world? Well, he had a dream, and you've got to interpret the dream. Okay. And he goes, but he's prepared. He's ready. And I'm reminded of Paul in 2 Timothy 4:2, what he said to Timothy. He said, Timothy, he said, preach the word. Be what? Be instant. In season, and in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He said, be ready. Be prepared. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, we'll probably not be called to stand before kings and rulers like Joseph was and like the Apostle Paul was, but we ought to be ready for the moments that God has for us. What does that mean? I mean, these are little things. And you might think I'm reading into this, but I don't think that I am. Joseph was a prisoner. But you know something? He still had to learn good manners. Right? I mean, let's just be super practical about this. He had to learn to be well-spoken. He had to learn to be articulate. He had to learn how to carry himself. And Joseph, he simply was a faithful man in all of the little details of his life. And as he put all those little details together, as he was careful about that, he was prepared. But he was also prepared spiritually, obviously. We know that. But he goes and he stands before Pharaoh. Verse 15, Pharaoh says, I've dreamed a dream. And there's nobody who can interpret my dream. Joseph answered in verse 16, it is not of me. Boy, what a humble attitude. Joseph, this is your big star moment. Pharaoh's looking at you. I need you to tell me the dream. And some people would have a flippant or arrogant attitude. I'm the dream interpreter. I've got this down. I know all about dreams. And he had would have had an inflated view of themselves, but not Joseph. He says, no, you know what? It's not of me. I don't know anything about dreams, Pharaoh, but God does. God knows about your dreams. So Pharaoh tells him the dream in the next verses. He tells him in verse 17 about the cows. In verse 22, he tells him about the ears of corn. Verse 24, and the thin ears devoured the seven good ears, and I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it unto me. I like to think that just maybe the magicians were standing right there, you know? I told it to these magicians, and they couldn't help me. And what do you think those magicians thought of this Hebrew slave? I go, sure, you're going to bring this kid in? But he was about to surprise them all. And not through pride or arrogance, but through a humble spirit and through the grace of God with him. Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Do you catch the last part of that verse? God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. You could probably even write the next point in the outline here if you thought about that verse for just a minute or two. What is Joseph revealing to Pharaoh? What is Joseph giving Pharaoh right now? Well, it's going to be a warning. It's going to be a prophecy. It's going to be the future. He's giving him something specific, something authoritative, something you can take to the bank, something you can count on. He's going to give him the Word of God. He's going to give the Word of God to Pharaoh. He's going to say, Pharaoh, what I'm about to say, it doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from my ideas or my opinions. But what I'm about to tell you is what God has revealed to you. Is that not the responsibility of every faithful man or woman? To be ready, to be prepared, to take all of those years where God has prepared us for these situations. And then as we're ready, we're going to be ready to stand for God. But we have to be unashamed of the Word of God. To be unashamed of the Word of God. Listen, what Joseph was about to tell Pharaoh was not automatically going to be a popular message. You get it? I mean, it was not automatically going to be something that Pharaoh was going to want to hear. I mean, Joseph could be like the false prophets were like, oh, let me tell you the meaning of your dream. Pharaoh, this dream means that there are many weak nations that are like skinny cows, but you are the mighty cow, you are the mighty one, and you're going to devour them all up. And he could have had something, that's what a false prophet would do, just tell him what he wants to hear. But Joseph, actually, he's not ashamed of the Word of God. And it's not necessarily going to be a popular message. He does not know how it's going to be received, but he gives it straight and true as the Lord would have him do it. I'm reminded of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:8. He said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the Word of God. Be willing to suffer the reproach. Be willing to deal with the affliction that may come with it. And so now Joseph is not ashamed to give him the Word of God. And so it's quite simple. Pharaoh, here's what's happening. The sevens are years. There's going to be seven really good years, just like there were seven really good cattle and there were seven really good ears of corn. There's going to be seven great, wonderful, prosperous years over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh's probably thinking, yeah, I like this. My kingdom, my reign, I've done such a mighty job and things are going to prosper and go well. But, Pharaoh, here's what happens next. But the 7 years, but the seven ill-favored kine and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of what? Of famine. Pharaoh, I've got some bad news for you. God has showed me that there's a famine coming. God has shown me that things might seem good now. Things might even seem good for the next few years. But be careful. Beware. Because after that, there is a famine that is coming. There are even more troubling times that are ahead. if there is not a, I mean, if the applications to today aren't crystal clear, I don't know how else to describe it, but we live in times of prosperity. We live in times of blessing materially. We live in times of wealth and all kinds of things that we could desire. Why do you think it's unpopular when we stand up in churches and say, the judgment of God awaits each and every one of us except we repent and turn to Jesus? Of course it's going to be unpopular. Of course it would be more popular to just tell people, just enjoy life and live up and enjoy the good things that you have. After all, God is pleased with us. There's nothing that we have to worry about. But the Word of God gives warnings. And that's what Joseph was doing. He gives, but he's not ashamed of it. He just tells him. I just love this. What I love about it is, it's like when Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. He said, if I'm going to, you think I'm crazy, you think this about me, people say that about me, but you know what? I can't say anything else. This is just what I've got to say. And that's the prophetic role of every preacher, and really in many ways of every Christian, to say, you know what? Good or bad, I can only say the Word of God. I can only speak the truth. Fortunately, though, for Joseph, it's really well received. It's really well received. And Joseph I'm sure Joseph is surprised infinitely by what happens next. Pharaoh says, whoa, seriously? This is what's going to happen? Man, so he says this. Verse 32, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It's because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So, Joseph says, boy, you talk about boldness in the Word of God. He says, so Pharaoh, I've got some advice for you. The slave from the prison. So I've got some advice for you, Pharaoh. This is what you should do. You need to go out, and you need to find somebody who's really discreet. You know, somebody that's not a big blabbermouth that's just going to tell everybody what's happened. They need to be discreet. And they need to be wise. And you need to set that person in charge in the land of Egypt. So verse 34, let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land. Take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. How did this 30-year-old slave come up with all of this? Hey, there's something every one of you teenagers ought to pray to the Lord. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. You ought to pray as a young person. You ought to say, God, make me wiser than my years. Don't let me be lifted up by pride. But what was it that Solomon asked for? You could have anything you want, Solomon. What did he say? I want wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, with all thy getting, get understanding. You ought to say, God, give me wisdom beyond my years. Joseph is 30 years old. Because of his walk with God, because of the way he treated life seriously, and he allowed God to prepare him, at 30 years old, he had a plan to save the civilized world in this day. I mean, that's the only way to describe it. That's what he did. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers. And so what you need to do, verse 35, gather all the food in the good years, lay the corn up under Pharaoh's hand, and keep the food in the cities. And you store that food, he says, preparing for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And you know what's going to happen. The plan's going to be enacted, and they are going, not only are they going to save the land, but the land of Egypt is going to profit economically through selling of all of this. What a master plan that he's come up with. In verse 37, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, he's sitting there thinking, stroking his little Egyptian beard. And Joseph said that to him. Joseph said, you need to find somebody in charge of this. And Pharaoh's looking around. Got some magicians over there. Nope, not going to cut it. Got all these servants over there. And they're just like, yeah, that's a really good idea. And Pharaoh looks around at all his servants, he says, and Joseph's standing right there, he says, could we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. This man's not even a believer in the one true God. But he does recognize the God of the Hebrews here. And he says, the Spirit of that God is in Joseph. Well, what a testimony that he had. What a reputation that he had. That the Pharaoh would look at him and say, man, the Spirit of God is on this young man. And Pharaoh said, verse 39, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, and there is none so discreet and wise as thou art, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took his ring from off his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand. And he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee! Bow the knee!" Do you imagine that? The chariots are going. Joseph is riding ahead down the streets of Egypt, and in the city there along the Nile, and the scene is there. And I think that there's probably all along the royal route that would be, there's runners and there's shouters. And as the people are there, they cry out, "Bow the knee! Bow the knee!" And then the next guy does it. And as the chariot goes down, everyone bows down to the Hebrew slave. So what's the principle here in verses 37 and following? The principle is, let God give the promotion. Let God lift you up. Let God exalt you. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, these are good ones for young men to write down. If you don't know this verse, write it down. Psalm 75, verses 6 through 7. Psalm 75, 6 through 7. "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another." This one from the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 6 through 7. Proverbs 25, 6 through 7. This is wise advice. "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou should be put as lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen." Joseph understood that before the verses were even written. "Oh, Pharaoh, I tell you what the plan should be. You need a really smart person, and I'm your guy." Right? No, he doesn't say that. Because what Proverbs teaches us there, how embarrassing would it be for him to say, "I'm your guy," and Pharaoh to say, "No, you're not." It's better to be exalted, and better for someone to say, "Hey, I've seen what you're doing. I've seen your reputation. I want you to come and work for me," than for you to say, "I can do it." He's saying, "Nah, you think a little too highly of yourself. Maybe you stay down there." We saw that in Psalms 75. We see that in Proverbs 25. Now let's quote Jesus. You ready? This is Luke 14, verses 8 through 11. Luke 14, 8 through 11. "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say unto thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go, and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be what? Exalted. Shall be exalted." Let God give the promotion. Joseph had some dreams when he was young. He knew God had a plan for his life. But boy, it sure wasn't going how he expected. It sure wasn't going according to his plan. But he was patient. He lived by faith. He trusted God. He knew that God's timing would be perfect. And when the time came, he was ready to stand for God. He was unashamed. And God then exalted him. I mean, exalted him. But there's this little problem. The problem is, that's a wonderful truth, but if we sit there and think, okay, I'm going to be really humble. I'm going to be really humble because I want to be really exalted. Well, then we may have missed the whole point of the whole thing. True humility says, God, you will promote me the place that you have for me. And that's why God uses some unlikely people to do some incredible things. Yeah, and sometimes when we think, sometimes if we think, boy, how come I don't have a better job? Or how come I don't have more influence? Or how come, maybe God knows he can't trust us with that just yet. Maybe God knows he needs us here. He wants us to do what he needs us to do now. And if it's time for promotion or exaltation, he'll be the one to do it. Remember, Joseph is a picture of Jesus. Remember that? And Philippians, where it says that he lowered himself and became like a man, even to death, became obedient, even unto death. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Bow the knee! Bow the knee! And every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So again, we see an amazing picture of through humility comes all exaltation. Joseph as a picture of our Savior, Christ, who was humiliated for us to be the Savior and then would be looked to and worshipped as the exalted one. And so look at the royalty. And in his even in his royalty, Joseph typifies Christ. Verse 46. Or verse number 40, 43. And he made them, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Yep, we got that. And without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. According to my notes, that says that it signifies that he is a revealer of secrets, or the man to whom secrets are revealed. Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plentieth years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. Can you imagine? I love the pictures here. I mean, it was so prosperous. They just, everywhere they went, handfuls of grain and harvest and wheat. And he gathered up all the food of 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field which was round about every city he laid up in the same. Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. In the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Manasseh means forgetting, and Ephraim means fruitful. What a turning point God has brought in his life. Forgetting and fruitful are the names of his sons. And then verse 53, the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And dearth was in all the lands. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all the lands. Don't close your Bibles. Don't close them. Don't worry, we're not going through the whole next chapter. We're done, okay? But don't close them. What a change. Joseph says, I'm going to forget about all that, and I'm going to enjoy the fruitfulness that God has given me. And again, I know I say it a lot, and it might not be the fun and exciting part of the story, but it should be the part that stirs our heart the most, that this just points us to who Jesus is. That he was prepared, he was humbled, He was the Savior. He was exalted in worship. And Joseph is the wonderful picture of that, but so incomplete compared to Christ. But now back to Joseph. He thought he was going to forget about everything that had happened. And he just was enjoying the blessings that God had. But God was going to do something even more, I don't know, I should say necessarily greater, but God was going to do something very personal now for Joseph. Because remember, God still has a plan for this family. Not just Joseph, but Joseph's just part of a family that God is going to use. Everybody comes to Egypt to buy corn. And now verse 42, we have a little time flash. And all of a sudden, meanwhile, in the land of the Hebrews, verse number 1 of 42, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look upon each other? What are you boys just standing around for? He's gotten a little old and cranky in his years. What are you guys just standing there for? Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Go down to Egypt. And what they don't know is God is about to bring this broken, dysfunctional family back together. But that's the rest of the story, and we'll bring that, Lord willing, to conclusion next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we've had the Bible to study tonight. We're thankful for the lessons from the life of Joseph. I pray that you'd help us each to be patient wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves. Help us to believe, Lord, that you're preparing us for moments in the future. So help us to be faithful in the small things today. Help us to be faithful in the difficult things. And I pray that as we go, we would think and reflect on the fact that, Jesus, you are the greater Joseph. That you were humbled more than Joseph ever could have been, more than we will ever be. But then you're exalted more than he and more than we would be. And that for all of eternity, the voices will cry Bavani to you for your glory. So it's in your name we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. We are dismissed.